can just practice on all these people. Okay, let's just pray. Lord, we just want to commit this situation to you. We pray for Ian, that you watch over him and restore him to health. And we pray now for Margaret, that you would just be with her as she delivers this talk to us. Just commit this to you now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Morning, everyone. Please just look at me as Ian. Okay. Over the weeks, we've been focusing on the Bible and the different types of content. Larry spoke to us about the letters, Peter on Proverbs, and Aaron on Psalms. Next week, Murray will be talking about Revelation. Today, we look at the Gospels as narrative, as true story. Do you have a favourite story from the Gospels? Is there one that has inspired you or made you go, wow? After a baby is born and you become a dad or an uncle or a mum or an auntie, Luke's story of the first Christmas becomes more real somehow. Ian likes the story of the four friends who brought their paralysed friend to Jesus but couldn't get in because of the crowd. But were they deterred? No, sir. I can imagine one of them saying, "Why don't we go up and make a hole through the roof and lower him down?" "What? You must be crazy." "But yeah, come on, let's do it." And then the dust and the bits of the roof falling down and everyone standing back as the poor guy is lowered down. He says, I would have loved to have been there to see the looks on the faces of those scribes when Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven." And then see him get up and walk right out of there. Let me introduce the authors. We all know Levi, the tax collector, except in his gospel he calls himself Matthew, while the other gospel writers call him Levi. Then there is Mark. He was a disciple of Peter. Barnabas was his cousin. He upset Paul later on, but then they became close and worked together, building up new Christians. Luke. Well, everyone knows Luke was a doctor, and he hung around with Paul on his missionary journeys and even went with him to Rome. And finally, John, the youngest of the apostles, which probably explains why he outlived the others. We'll seek to answer the following questions. Why do we have four Gospels and only four? Why were they written? How are they different from each other? In what ways are they similar? How do they complement each other? Why do we have four Gospels and only four? A quote from American pastor and author John MacArthur on the four Gospels. "The Holy Spirit gave us four Gospels, and specifically three of them are synoptic, meaning they share a common point of view, so that the truth concerning our Lord and Saviour might be established on the basis of two or three witnesses." And the references there are Deuteronomy 19:15, Matthew 18:16, and 2 Corinthians 13:1. Because each writer emphasised different themes from Jesus' life, the four historical testimonies provide a powerful and profound composite picture of the Son of God and Son of Man. Luke tells us that many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. So he is saying he is not the first. The Gospels are historical literature. Three things tell scholars that the Gospels are historical literature. First, they have a history of composition. The authors drew on traditions and sources available to them to compile their works. Two, they're set in a specific historical context. Each of the four Gospels take place in the first century Palestine during the Roman occupation. Three, they are meant to convey historically accurate information. The details included in the Gospels, the way the writers organise them, and the similarities in composition implies a conscious effort to include the correct information. John and Luke explicitly state their intentions, and Luke leaves no doubt that he intends to write history. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seems good to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that have been taught. Excuse me. Luke claimed to be writing accurate history. We could question whether he was a reliable historian or whether his sources were reliable, but the point is that his intentions were historical. Whether or not these events actually happened confirms or denies the truth of Christianity. Christianity rises or falls on the historical accuracy of key gospel events: Jesus' words and deeds, his death on the cross, his resurrection. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:14, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." To some degree, we have to consider these historical literature, but that's not all they are. The Gospels are narrative literature. The Gospels are not merely collections of reports or sayings of Jesus. They're also narratives with plot, characters, and setting. Whilst all four Gospels are concerned with the same historical events, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they present different versions of these events. They portray characters from different perspectives, sometimes using the same event to highlight something different about Jesus. They develop plot in different ways, occasionally rearranging the order of events. They emphasise different settings, including accounts not recorded by the other writers. But the Gospels aren't just a collection of stories either. The Gospels are theological literature. They record historical events, but they're also theological documents. Through the narrative of Jesus' ministry, the Gospels instruct and encourage believers and attempt to convince unbelievers. This is why we call the Gospel writers evangelists. Notice how John puts it in John 20, 30 to 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Each evangelist has a story to tell and a perspective to emphasise. Each brings out unique aspects of Jesus' identity. See how each gospel introduces his work. Matthew 1:1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the son of God. Luke 3, Since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account. And John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Mark emphasises Jesus as the Christ and Son of God. Matthew jumps into Jesus' Jewish ancestry, focusing on how Jesus fulfills the promises made to Israel. Luke tells us he wants to write an accurate historical account, and John introduces Jesus as the pre-existent divine Word, the self-revelation of God. We ought to read each gospel seeking to discern these theological themes. Let's look at a summary of how the gospels compare. Well, we looked at Matthew and we saw that he was a Jewish tax collector, and the audience were Jews and Jewish converts, especially those familiar with Jewish prophecy. The theme is Christ is the King and promised Messiah. There are over 60 references to Old Testament prophecies. And unique to this book is the Sermon on the Mount and Christ as a child. A key verse is, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Matthew was an eyewitness to many of the miracles, the resurrection and the ascension. Mark, a disciple of Peter, cousin of Barnabas. His audience was the Gentiles and Roman believers. The theme, the deeds and miracles of Jesus as a suffering servant of God. Written in basic Greek, explains the Jewish customs and defines Aramaic words to help the non-Jewish readers. Unique to this book was the focus on works over words. And the key verse, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Mark wrote this book using the teachings and the testimony of Peter the Apostle. Luke, a Gentile, companion of Paul, physician, and author of the book of Acts. His intended audience, he wrote specifically to Theophilus, a Roman dignitary, perhaps new to Christ. His theme is Jesus is the Son of Man. Salvation is for everyone. An interesting fact is special emphasis on women having major roles in the faith. Good one. Unique to this book, rich man and Lazarus, salvation of the thief on the cross, prodigal son. The key verse, today in the town of David, a saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And the special insight, Luke was a historian and he included all of the tiny details, facts and descriptions in his book. And Luke is the longest of all the four gospels. John, the inner circle of Jesus' disciples, a fisherman, and also the writer of Revelation, written for unbelievers so they may find eternal life, and for believers so they may find assurance. His theme was the deity of Christ, eternal life. John calls himself the disciple who Jesus loved. And unique to this book is the changing of water to wine, the raising of Lazarus, the I am statements, Thomas's doubts, Peter's restoration, and the key verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Special insight, John witnessed the transfiguration. He was the first to the empty tomb, and he lived the longest of the disciples. Sometimes there are minor details recorded only in one gospel that support the story in another. It's called Undesigned Coincidence, where several independent narratives contain insignificant details which can be compared with one another. The coincidence exists if the details fit together to provide an additional picture which is not part of the main narrative. The existence of such coincidences is good evidence of the accuracy of the story. The only satisfactory explanation for an undesigned coincidence is that the accounts are true records. Let's look at some. The feeding of the 5,000. This is a miracle carried out by Jesus in an uninhabited place near Bethsaida, close to the shores of Lake Galilee. In the course of this miracle, Jesus fed 5,000 people. All the food he had available at the start of the feeding was 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. The incident is distinct from another feeding miracle when Jesus fed 4,000. The incident is reported in all 4 of the gospel records, which means that there is considerable scope for undesigned coincidences. One minor feature of the feeding of the 5,000 is the presence of grass where the miracle took place. The grass is mentioned in Matthew 14:19, Mark 6:39, and John 6:10. At the start of the miracle, Jesus asked the disciples to make the people sit down on the grass. However, it was only the men who did so. The Greek word describes males rather than all people. According to Mark, the men sat down in companies of hundreds and of 50s. That's in Mark 6:40. In the eastern Mediterranean, grass does not grow all the year round. In the winter, it is dormant, and from the late spring to the autumn, the weather is too hot and dry, and the grass turns brown and stops growing. It's only around the Passover, springtime, that the grass grows with any abundance. Only John gives the time of the year of the miracle. It was at Passover. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew says, "With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear." Mark says, "Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear." Luke adds, "And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear." Then John adds some more. "Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus." So these different writers included little details that add to the story, but in doing so, support what is reported already. John says that Jesus was speaking allegorically in chapters 14, 15, and 16 of his gospel. Jesus said, "Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father." The figurative language includes both metaphors and allegories. An allegory is both literally and figuratively true. The facts stated in an allegory also point to something else beyond themselves. One allegory John referred to is when Jesus talks about himself being the true vine and his Father is the gardener and we are the branches. He is talking about our relationship to him and to his Father. An excerpt from John F. MacArthur, One Perfect Life. "Taken together, the 4 Gospels weave a complete portrait of the God-man Jesus of Nazareth. In him were blended perfect humanity and deity, making him the only sacrifice for the sins of the world and the worthy Lord of those who believe. These 4 are in perfect harmony with each other, because the infallible Holy Spirit is the one divine author who inspired and guided the four writers into all truth. Each is an inerrant record that can be harmonised with the others, down to the smallest detail. The good news of Jesus Christ is only good news if it's true. For 2,000 years, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John have been used to inspire billions of people to believe in Jesus and the salvation he brings. Each of them has unique things to show us about his life and ministry and what it means to follow him. And each of them has stood the test of time. Call to action, I want. Sorry, the last one. That's it. The four gospel writers did not intend their audiences to read their books for entertainment or even just for information. They wrote to get a message across, a message of warning and of hope. The gospels are a call to action. As Jesus Christ summarized it, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Amen.